Morning, we're going to consider the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 through 51. I want to remind you of something that Richard Sibbes once said. He said, "Glory follows afflictions, not as the day follows the night, but as the spring follows the winter. For the winter prepares the earth for spring, and so do afflictions. Sanctified, prepare the soul for glory." A fellow chaplain once told us, he said, the early church loved to picture the Christian life as disciples in a boat, with only their heads showing and with the waves crashing against the sides. It was for them a perfect depiction of the Christian life. Now, were they taking from the reach all that she had to teach about the depth of their souls? Well, no. They were taking the truth of Scripture and applying it to their lives. You see, beloved, in between the miracle of saving faith and the promise of heaven lies the reach in our lives. That's our story. There we see the stretch of the sea filled so often with storms. We see us as disciples of Christ rowing against a wind that will not yield. And we struggle in the boat. And so when we speak of this storm, particularly here, we mean the storm that the disciples are going through right now. Not hypothetically in the future, but right now. We mean that place in between, as we see in a minute, the miracles of yesterday, the feeding of the 5,000, and the promises of tomorrow. We mean those seasons of trial and even doubt that come to every single one of us at one time or another. Joseph Parker once said, "Boys, always preach to the suffering and brokenhearted, and you will never lack a congregation. For in every pew, there is a broken heart." I love Paul's analogy of the Christian life in military terms. I just remember my own experience. You go through basic training, they give you a little bit of training, and you're ready to kill the world with a spoon. You're ready to take on everything. There are guys literally, "Oh, you know what, I can kill somebody with a spoon. I can take the hill with a fork. Give me a butter knife and I can take a whole country." People are really excited. They're really excited about what they can do, what they've learned, what little bit of skill they have. And then all of a sudden, the eve of battle comes. You've gotten the notification. It's time. And then we're not so excited. We get scared. We begin to doubt our training, doubt what we've learned. And then the reality of what happens on the battlefield. Friends die. Loved ones don't make it back. You've got to leave fallen comrades. But even then, after that, you've got the reality of the aftermath. Families have to be told. I always used to want to be like R.L. Dabney. You know, I've got these heroes of the faith I want to aspire to. He was a soldier. He was a scholar. He was a professor. He was a pastor. He was the president of Union Seminary. He was everything. And I used to think when I first became a Christian, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that. He's done so much for the kingdom. And then I read his biography about how in November of 1855, his second son caught diphtheria. And if you know anything about it, it's a disease of the throat. And back then there was no medicine for it. And so his second son, his throat swelled, and he literally died in his arms. And then his third son, December of 1855, came down with diphtheria as well. His son Bobby. And he also died in his father's arms. And then eventually his oldest son. Three children within weeks. And so I read about these men. And I say, "No, thank you, Lord. No, thank you. Lord, do what you got to do. But as Richard Sibb says, it's not necessarily that the day follows the night. It's often the winter preparing for the spring. And God, the school of affliction, is often the greatest master. Once again, the sort of the worst thing that could happen for us is we just live nice, quiet, peaceable lives. We never suffer for the gospel. We're never stretched. We're never challenged for our faith. We never are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so it's with that that I want to come to this passage about Christ, who is our anchor in the storms of life. So let's read and then we'll pray. Mark chapter 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For all they saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they did not understand about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would be accompanied by your spirit. Father, that we would see that our only hope, our only security, our only anchor in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your means of grace. Bless your word, we ask in his precious name. Amen. Well, beloved, you need to remember the context of our passage. This is immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. Miraculously by the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened right after that? Well, we read in John chapter 6 that the Jews were seized with this powerful messianic fever and fervor. They determined to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. With or without his consent, they were going to make him king. Now you'll remember at the feeding, he set them in tens and fifties and hundreds. Sort of looked like a column getting ready to go to war. And all of a sudden, he feeds an entire army. And so they're seized with this messianic fever. Here's the guy that can give us the provisions. Here's the guy that has power. Here's a guy that can help us conquer Rome. Now you remember, they knew the promises of the Old Testament in Daniel, that there would one day be this king. What's been the message of the Lord Jesus Christ since he showed up? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, is at hand. What has been the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is now. And so they obviously knew their Old Testament. They knew there was a king coming. They knew that this kingdom that was made without hands, that was from the Ancient of Days, this kingdom would crush and conquer all of the other kingdoms upon the earth. And that this kingdom would be established forever. And so what did they do? Well, this is obviously the guy. He can feed us. He has power. He has authority. You're going to be king. They saw the Messiah king that they wanted. The warrior king. And they were gripped with this fever. They were gripped with this messianic fever. And Jesus was going to be their king. That's the way it was going to be. Not a king after the biblical definition. Not the Messiah that was promised in Isaiah 52 and 53 that had no form or comeliness. Not the Messiah who by his stripes we would be healed. Not the Messiah that would have our iniquity, our sin, our burdens placed upon him. Not the one that would have his heel struck. They saw a warrior king, someone who could conquer Rome. And that's the king that they wanted. So what happens? Well, the Lord Jesus takes immediate action to curb their desires. First things first, protect my disciples. He grabs the disciples and it's amazing. It says he constrained them. It's almost like he's grabbing them by the collar. Get out of here. Go to the other side. You need to leave now. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful to remind us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will not be tempted beyond what we could bear. You think the disciples weren't excited? You think that all of a sudden thousands of people are talking about taking over and conquering Rome and this is going to be our new king? You don't think that Peter was above that temptation? That the rest of the disciples were above it? And yet Jesus says, get out of here. Get in the boat and go to the other side. And so he disperses the crowd and he retired to the mountainside and went in solitude to spend some hours in prayer. And I'm not going to, obviously the first thing you need to get is Jesus was praying while his disciples were in the storm. We've talked about that in the evening service. I've done about 5 sermons on it. I'm not going to talk to you about the importance of prayer. You should know you should be praying. You should see the example of the second person of the Trinity. If the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, you ought to be praying. If the Lord Jesus Christ was known as a man of prayer, you ought to be known as a man or woman of prayer. You ought to be praying. But he spent his hours in prayer. And it's interesting. This fever that had gripped the disciples, this fever that had gripped these 5,000 plus their wives and children, he had to get his disciples out of there. And so he sent them to the other side. He put them in the boat. And notice, it's nighttime. It's nighttime when they get in the boat. And so he's having to constrain them, literally pushing them, constraining them, getting them into the boat so that they could get into the other side, so that they would not be a hindrance to him. But he had a greater purpose for them. And so the first thing I want you to see as he sends them away, I want you to see the author of the storm. The author of the storm. As the disciples went, as they got into the boat, they launched as they had done hundreds of times before. These are, for the most part, fishermen. They know what it's like to launch a boat. They know what it's like to get into the sea. And we call it a Sea of Galilee. It's really barely worthy to be called a sea. It's more like a large lake. It's actually called Lake Gennesaret in some places. But it's 600 feet below the level of the Mediterranean. And if you look, it's surrounded by mountains and valleys on each side. And you find these deep gouges of time and weather in the mountainside. And these mountains and hills, they would act as a funnel. They would act as a funnel that would bring in air so quick, so fast, so strong, that all of a sudden the lake would get whipped up into a frenzy. All of a sudden, these mighty and unexpected and turbulent storms would just come out of nowhere. And that's exactly what happens here. The lake is whipped up into a frenzy. And they're all alone on the sea. And they've run into this storm. Now, once again, they're fishermen. This isn't anything new. They've seen storms. They've rowed across this lake, this Sea of Galilee, many times before. And yet, there's something different here. Yes, these fishermen, they're used to the rigors and demands of the Sea of Galilee. So they keep going forward. They struck out for the shore. But this storm is different. This storm is such as they had never seen before. They had never rowed in this type of storm before. If you follow the details of the narratives of Matthew, Luke, and John, that you will find that after some 9 hours of rowing, 9 hours, they've managed to go about 3.5 miles. The scriptures tell us that they toiled, labored in rowing. And the word toiled here really doesn't carry the force. They were, as Campbell Morgan says, distressed in rowing. They were distressed in rowing. Campbell Morgan says we should translate it that they were tormented in their rowing. Somebody actually brought one of those. They're tormented in these rowing. And so you see these men whose arms were made strong from years of rowing against the current and the tides of the sea, have now been reduced to nothing but, spaghetti noodles, limp spaghetti noodles. These men are laboring and toiling, and they're losing. They're losing. Their strength is just about gone. They're tormented, they're distressed. And then Jesus came walking upon the water. Now I want you to stop here. They're out there 9 hours. They're laboring. They're toiling. The wind is against them. And here comes Jesus walking. Now, couldn't Christ just have said from the side of the shore, "Peace, be still"? Couldn't Christ just have ordained that, you know what, today we're not having a storm? But he didn't. He let them struggle. He let them be tormented. He let them row through the storm until they were brought to the very last ounce of their physical and mental energies. And then and only then, he came walking upon the water, as Mark records here. And notice he did not walk up to them. He meant to walk past them. And seeing him walk past, they cried out in fear because they thought it was a spirit. It appears rather amazing. These disciples, they're within an inch of their life. They're at the end of their rope. The waves are battering their little vessel. Their rowers are making no headway. Their strength is gone. Their minds are at its wit's end. And yet we don't read of any fear or cry. But they see a spirit and they cry out. They cried out and Jesus spoke to them. Beloved, Jesus does come to us. Some of you need to remember that this morning. Jesus does come, but it's not in your time. Jesus comes in not the time frame that we've chosen. We don't put him on our schedule. We don't say, "Lord Jesus, okay, I'm ready for you to go ahead and relieve me of this trial." We don't say, "Okay, Lord Jesus, I've learned enough through this trial, this suffering, this ordeal, I'm done." Beloved, this was not the time that the disciples would have chosen. They cried out in fear. From their perspective, Jesus had come much too late. They did not understand, and as so often we forget, Jesus is not on our time clock. He is not a puppet on a string. As Chronicles of Narnia teaches, he is not a tame lion that we walk up to and tell him to come and follow me. No. They forgot. They didn't understand. They didn't understand why they were put into the boat. They didn't understand why they were put into the boat in the middle of the night. They didn't understand why Jesus made them get into the boat and leave, why he stayed behind. It certainly wasn't their idea to jump into the boat, as we just saw. Christ had to constrain them, get them in the boat, cause them to leave, force them out. And this just reminds us of what Augustine once said. Religion is often prostituted to a secular interest, and Christ is served only to serve a turn. We like a Jesus that we make. We like the pretty guy in the pictures with the long flowing locks and beautiful skin and beautiful blue eyes. We like that guy who's only going to give me good, who's only going to bless me, who would never take my 3-year-old, my 6-year-old, my oldest son, who would never strike my wife or my daughter. We like that Jesus who's going to bless me and give me all the education and a big house. We like that Jesus. We don't like the Jesus that says, get into the boat and go to the other side because I've got work for you to do. We don't like a Jesus that puts his hand upon the hearts of our children and says, I want you to go to Africa and take the gospel to a people who have never heard it. We don't like a Jesus that says, pick up your cross and follow me. We like the America Jesus. You know, if I follow Jesus, I'll get the house. I'll get the girl. I'll get the job. I'll get everything. Right? He just wants to bless me so much. That's not the Jesus we see here. Jesus sent them away. And I want you to listen why he sent them away. This is what Calvin says. When Christ permitted his disciples to be tossed about for a time in a most perilous condition, it was to fix their attention more powerfully on the assistance which he brings them. Beloved, their arms were not more fatigued than their faith was. Yeah, their bodies were shaking, but not near as much as their faith. It's amazing. We just saw Christ feed 5,000. They just saw it. They handed out the loaves and the fish. They were the ones distributing, feeding God's people. They saw him in his glory. They saw him reveal his divine nature. They saw his sovereignty over all of creation. And yet why? Why didn't they get it? Well, in verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Beloved, they should have gotten it. This is Christ. How often do we see the body that is broken, the blood that is shed? We see it in front of us, and yet we don't get it. How often do we see a child brought up for baptism? We see it. We know that it means I need forgiveness. I need redemption. I need to be cleansed. We hear it preached. And yet because of the hardness of our hearts, we don't get it. How often do we sit under the means of grace? We hear them. We hear Christ offered to us every Sunday in the gospel, not the Christ that we have imagined, but the Christ of Scripture. He is held forth. If you would come to him, come. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And yet because of the hardness of our hearts, we don't come. And so, beloved, the principal offense of the disciples here is their blindness. They allowed God's goodness. They allowed a demonstration of his glory. They allowed something that should have caused them to stop and contemplate and meditate and worship him. They forgot. How often do we forget? We fall asleep. We tell our elder or a pastor, well, I've heard that before. I've heard that. I got it. Let's move on. We'll move past the gospel. How often do we forget? And yet, in spite of their blindness, in spite of their lack of faith and understanding, the author and Lord of the storm still comes. He still comes to speak words of comfort to his disciples. And beloved, there is no other voice in all of creation like the voice of Jesus. In the midst of the howling of the wind, in the midst of the raging of the sea, there came with the greatest clarity the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so secondly, we see the voice in the midst of the storm. The Lord Jesus gives his words to calm their fear. Even though for the moment those words of encouragement, those words of peace, those words of reassurance did not calm the water. The water is still raging. The wind is still howling. And yet the voice is as clear as it can be. You need to understand it. You need to see this. The water is still raging. The wind is still howling. Their lives still appear to be in danger. And yet his voice, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Beloved, they're caught up in the storm. They are battered. They're afflicted. Their faith is faltering. And he comes to them and he says, "I'm here. I'm here. Be not afraid." Christian, you need to know that when you are in such a storm, when you are in such a trial, such a tempest, when all the world seems to rage against you, you need to know Christ is the only one who can silence your fear. And he does it with the word, "Be of good cheer. I'm here." Matthew Henry said, "Nothing is more powerful to convince sinners than that word, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest,' and nothing more powerful to comfort his saints than this, 'I am Jesus whom thou lovest. It is I that love thee. I seek thy good. Be not afraid of me, nor of the storm." Beloved, I hope you see that when trouble is near, Christ is nearer. When trouble is near, when the storm is raging, when you are in the middle of it, Christ is nearer. Look at verse 48, what he says here. "He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by." You need to understand, Jesus came to them. It was the fourth watch, which would be about 3 o'clock in the morning. The middle of the night, when darkness is at its peak. About 3 o'clock in the morning, just before dawn, after the disciples had been on the sea, on the open sea, in the wind, in the tempest, not 1 hour, not 2 hours, 9 hours they were rowing, battered, tossed, and toiled. When they were the most tired, when they were the most disoriented, when they were the most susceptible to fear, when they were at the end of their rope, Jesus came to them. Beloved, his timing is always perfect. It is not your timing. It's his timing. And when he comes, beloved, Jesus waited till the darkest hour of the night to come. Jesus waited until the storm was the fiercest. Jesus waited until the waves were the most contrary. And beloved, this is the perfect timing of God. God does not work on your agenda, on my agenda, on Providence's agenda. He comes when he sees fit because it's best for you. There is something for you to learn here. Beloved, we live in a day and age of the microwave. We want it now. Ought to be sanctified now. Ought to be mature in Christ now. Ought to be an elder now. Ought to be an officer now. We want what we want, and we wanted it yesterday. We don't want to labor. We don't want to toil. We don't want to be tossed to and fro and suffer. Suffer that everything in this world would be taken away so that we would cling only to Christ. We don't want that. We don't want to suffer for the gospel because it's not that important. We don't want to suffer so that the name of Christ would go somewhere and people that have never heard it would find life and healing for their souls. We don't want it. We like our comfortable Christianity. It's comfortable. It's intellectual. It moves me up in culture. You know, I don't know how it is up here. I haven't been there long. But in the South, if you're going to be a girl and go to college, well, you should have been involved in a youth group. You should be involved in a youth program. You should be involved in this and that. There's certain cultural expectations. You've got to be involved in a church because that's culturally what you do. And yet if someone was to walk in, like has happened in Presbyterian churches, with a gun, and say, who is willing to die for Christ? I wonder how many folks would run out that door. We see it all the time. We love a God who gives us what we want. But we're not so happy about a Jesus that says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because what do you get? Me. What was Abraham's reward? Not a land. It was God. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Because in the end, we get more of Christ. Beloved, we don't like that. We don't like the storms. We don't like to have to suffer to grow. We don't like our sin to have to cut it off and pluck it out. We don't like that. Lord, I've suffered for 5 minutes. You can stop now. Beloved, according to the perfect wisdom of God, His timing is always perfect for what comes to pass in our lives. And it is only then that Jesus drew near unto them. You must understand, He waited until the night was darkest. He waited until the wind was strongest. He waited until the waves were highest. He waited until the storm was at its worst, because He waited until His disciples were at their weakest. And that is when Jesus came to them. Ray and Pastor Heiple and I have learned there is so much stuff going on out there. Can't fight it. Not even going to try. So what do? We fast and pray. We've gotten to the point, and this isn't a, hey, check out me, I'm so super spiritual. This is, I recognize, I got no strength. Nothing. But I know the one who does. And we fast and pray every week. Because there is cancer that we cannot cure. There are hearts that we cannot change. There are people sitting in here that are dead, and I cannot raise them from the dead, but God can. And so we go to the one. Jesus' timing is perfect, and there is no one too weak for Him to save. It is only those who are proud, those who are haughty, those who boast and find strength in their own efforts. Those He cannot save. You have no need of a physician. You're well. You're righteous in and of yourself. But the leper, He can heal him. The paralytic, He can cause him to walk. The humble, He can exalt him. And beloved, oftentimes the Lord delays in coming to us until we have finally given up on our own strength. Till we have finally put an end to our own pride and said, Lord, I will humble myself before You. Because You oppose the proud, but You give grace to the humble. And then He comes. He comes to us walking upon the water. Beloved, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking to you right now. Jesus comes. This passage of Scripture tells us that in the storms of life, Jesus will be there. He will break through the storm to become our light. He will break through the storm to become our beacon of hope, our shelter, our strong tower. This is what William Barclay meant when he said, it is a simple fact, a fact that has been proven countless times by men and women of every century, that when Christ is there, the storm becomes a calm. The tumult becomes peace. What cannot be undone is done. The unbearable becomes bearable. When we pass the breaking point, we do not break, because we walk with Christ. And Christ has conquered the storm. Some of you sitting in this room need to hear this right now. Christ has conquered the storm. Christ has conquered the storm. And beloved, the very winds that we often think will break us, the storms that we think will be our ending, are the very winds that drive us home. And so I want you to look at the Lord of the storm. Notice where Jesus is. He's walking upon the water. Now that's rather dramatic, right? I mean, it's not like he just comes and jumps in the boat. He's walking to them upon the water. Do you see the note of triumph over this storm? Do you see the note of supreme authority, absolute sovereignty? Jesus comes with all power and authority over the sea, over the storms, emphatically displaying his rule over the wind, the waves, the sea, over all of creation. He is Lord. He didn't come to them swimming in the water. He doesn't come to them in another small little boat. He comes to them. He comes to them as Lord of all creation. He doesn't come to them as one of them. What good would it do? It's great that you guys provide comfort for one another. It's great that you can provide encouragement. But I need it from Christ. I need to know that God is with me, not just my brothers and sisters. I need to know that the sovereign Lord and ruler of all creation is right here with me. That's my comfort. That's my strong tower. That's where I will find refuge, in Him. We don't trust in man. We trust in Him. And notice, beloved, He is walking. The very winds that were overcoming them, the very waves that were tossing them, the very storm that was driving them back, He is walking through it. Beloved, that is your Jesus. That is your Lord and Savior. He is moving steadily over the waves from wave to wave, drawing nearer and nearer, unhampered and unhindered by the same waves and wind that are overcoming the disciples. Isn't that comforting? The sin that you struggle with, Christ overcame it. Isn't that comforting to know that the same world, the flesh and the devil, the same world that would destroy you and have you, Christ has overcome it? Isn't that comforting to know? Christ has overcome. No storm will keep Him from you. Nothing, not life, not death, not angel, not demon, neither height nor depth, nothing can separate you from this Jesus Christ. Nothing. That's what they're preaching in Africa right now. That's what they're preaching in the persecuted church right now. That's what we have forgotten. People line up for Black Friday. They line up for all this garbage. And yet they don't want to come into church. Why? Because that's not a God we want. This is the God we need. This is the Jesus we serve. This is your comfort and hope, because, beloved, storms will come. Whether you're 15 or 50, storms will come. And, beloved, there is no barrier too great, no storm too strong that prevents your beloved from coming to you in the storm. Beloved, He is the Lord of the storm, the sovereign over all of creation. You remember what David wrote about Him in Psalm 8. You have made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet. Isn't that what we see right here? The angry waves are under His feet. Ephesians 1:20. God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. Isn't that encouraging? All your storms, all your trials, all of your suffering, they are under the dominion of Christ. They answer to him. And what does he say, beloved? Be of good cheer. I want you to listen. You're in the storm. You think you're going to see the devil. And instead, you see the one who's waiting for you. The one who's drawing near. And it's your Savior. And you're in the storm not because he's angry. Not because he's mad. Not because you failed him or he's fed up or he's cutting you off. That's not why they're in the storm. He says, I'm here. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'm here. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Beloved, the hymn writers try to talk about this voice of Christ and describe its beauty, but nothing could describe hearing those words. I'm here. I'm here. Nothing can describe the beauty, the comfort, the power, the authority of the voice of Jesus. In Revelation 1, it speaks of his voice as the voice of many waters. And beloved, his voice brings cheer. His voice brings comfort amidst the storms. And then Jesus entered the ship. You might remember the kids' hymn that says, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. You need to understand this morning, Jesus sent them out on a journey and they ran into a storm. It appeared that they were not going to make it. But you need to know that when Jesus sends you out on a journey, you will reach your destination. Why? Perhaps you missed it. Look at verse 50. Be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. We translate it, it is I. But this is ego, a me. Take courage. Be not afraid. I am is with you. Beloved, this is the same I am in Isaiah 43 that says, but now thus says Jehovah, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. For when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Jehovah, your God, the Holy One of Israel. The same God in the burning bush that said, I am, is the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw in the furnace. And that's the same God. In John chapter 8, it says, before Abraham was, I am. Beloved, I am is with you. Do you understand that? I am is with you. When you pass through the waters, when the rivers rage, when you're thrown into the furnace, when you're thrown to the lions, I am is with you. And beloved, notice, he didn't rescue the disciples out of the sea. When he climbs in the boat in verse 51, it was so that they could get to the other side. He calmed the sea so that they can continue the journey. Beloved, he may not take away your thorn. He left Paul's. But in weakness, his strength will uphold you. He may not remove you from the lion's den, but he can surely shut the mouth of those that seek to destroy you. He may not take away your cancer, but he has taken away your curse and your shame. Don't waste your storm. Don't lose sight. I am is with you. Don't lose your faith. I am is with you. So often we forget these storms. They remind us, I am is with you. Beloved, if you're in a storm right now, you need to draw near unto him. You need to draw near unto the Lord of the storm. Cry out to him. Don't be ashamed. I am is with you. And for those of you out there that don't know this Jesus, that don't have the comfort and peace of this great I am, what would stop you? What would stop you from coming to someone who in your greatest storms, in your greatest trials, in your greatest suffering, says to you, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And when you're in the midst of the storm, he'll be there. That's the kind of Jesus I serve. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. And if you haven't come to him, what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we hear his voice, our hearts are calm. It is a peace that surpasseth all understanding. We can't explain it, but we know when our Savior is near. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here that does not know him, Lord, that they would come to him. That you would draw them, that they would see the beauty, love, and mercy of our tender Savior. How though he walks upon the sea, though with a word he calms the raging winds, yet he is so tender he would not break a bruised reed. Father, help us to see our Jesus with new eyes, with renewed faith. Bless this word to our hearts, Lord. We ask in his name. Amen.